good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I say this every year, and I will continue to say it every year. It's always so nice to be back here and to see your faces, and I just so appreciate your prayers and your thoughts and just your care for me over year after year after year. So I wanted to, you can see in your bulletin that we have the two scripture verses, but I kind of like to weave them in and out of the message. So we will begin with the first scripture verse in just a minute. But one of the things that I've been focusing on probably the last 15 years or more is in our discipleship training schools, we talk about the big picture of God and from eternity to eternity and understanding our place in that story. And one of the things I absolutely love to do, you might think I'm crazy, but I love looking through the Old Testament and finding these like random people that you've never heard of, but yet for some reason God found it important to put their story in the Holy Scriptures. And I oftentimes I'll say, Lord, show me another person, show me another person. And so this first story is another one of those people that I had never heard of. You know, I went to Pilgrim for 4 years and studied scripture. I went to Liberty University, studied scripture, but I don't remember this guy ever in my studies. And it's very interesting just to read. He had one role to play in this particular story, but it was a very important role. So what I want us to do is, if you have your Bibles, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so it might be a little bit, I'm not even sure which version is in the Pew Bible, but it's 2 Chronicles 28. In your Bibles, it's page 449 and 450. And it's interesting to know the context of this. So this story took place about 2,500 years ago. And it was when Israel had actually divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And there was a lot of conflict going on. And so this story takes place in the midst of that conflict where actually Judah is invaded by Israel and they take them captive. And this man that we're going to hear about, he's just in one verse. He encouraged Israel to do the right thing. That was what his word was to them. So let's just read it, starting with verse 5. So it was talking about Ahaz and how he had been wicked and turned away from the Lord. And it says, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him, Ahaz, into the hand of the king of Aram. And they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties." So this guy who's leading Judah, he has been attacked by Aram, he's been attacked by Israel, but it was all part of God's judgment on him because he had put up idols for Judah to worship other than God. It says in verse 6, "For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day." That's an amazing amount of people when you think this is hand-to-hand combat. It's not using big tanks and, you know, bombs and everything. It says, "All valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." And then another man, Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maasai, the king's son, and Azrikam, the ruler of the house, and Echonai, the second to the king. So the king is having people within his whole household that are being killed. "And the sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren," meaning of Judah, which is their same people, "carried away 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also a great deal of spoil from them, and they brought the spoil to Samaria." Now this is a verse that speaks of our person. "But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria, and he said to them, 'Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage which has even reached heaven. And now you are proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely, do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now therefore, listen to me and return the captives whom you captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshelemoth, Jezekiah, the son of Shalem, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, arose against those who were coming from the battle and said to them, you must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil, and they gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Amazing story. Okay, I just find this so fascinating that there was this battle going on, and Judah was in the wrong. They had rejected God, but Israel wasn't free from their own guilt. And so what happened was they capture all these people, and they go to take them away, and they're going to make them slaves. And this man, Oded, and interestingly enough, his name in Hebrew means encourager. And he encouraged them very strongly. It's almost in some verses it says exhort. The word encourage is exhort. So that's a little stronger than encourage. We so often when we go, oh, I'm going to encourage somebody, we kind of think of, oh, attaboy, attagirl, we're patting them on the back, way to go, right? But in Scripture, encourage has a much stronger punch to it. And in this particular story, it has a very strong punch because Oded said, you need to be careful of what you're doing. You're bringing your brothers and your sisters as slaves, and you have your own guilt to be careful about. He's like, you need to let them go, and you need to repent of what you've done. And so he stood up as an encourager to encourage, to tell the people of Israel not to bring more shame on themselves by hurting their brothers and sisters. Now, I find it fascinating, too, at the end of the scriptures that they didn't just say, okay, walk away and let them go. They actually gave them clothes to wear because some of them were naked. They gave them food. They gave them drinks. Those that were not well, they put them on donkeys. And they escorted them back to Jericho, which was their part of their land. And when I was considering this, I was like, one of the gifts that God has given us is to be encouragers. But in this regard, as an encourager, we can encourage people to do the right thing. And what I have found as I've been traveling this last year, I've been going to some difficult places that I can't really share a lot of details here. I could share more with you one-on-one. But as I was in some of those places, the Lord was really challenging me to encourage them in this manner, encourage them with the right thing to do. What is in God's eyes the right thing to do? I was in a country where I was speaking with several young people and had gotten into a little group with some young women. And they were fascinated in that part of the world. They're always fascinated by single women because in that part of the world, women aren't single. They marry like when they're 19 or 20. So they're like, oh, Sister Lisa, you've never been married? And I'm like, no. And they're like, you've never had children? No. And so then they just started asking, well, what is that like? And how have you followed the Lord? And I thought, wow, this is an opportunity to really invest in them and encourage them with, for some of them, I wasn't necessarily, you know, putting up a poster for being single, but for some of them, they were struggling because they were in their 20s, 30s, and in that culture, that was really late to not be married. And many of them were not married because they wanted to marry somebody that was a believer and there weren't a lot of believers in their area. So I felt like I could be an Odette and encourage them, do the right thing. Don't be tempted to do what the world would say is the natural thing to do in light of what has, you know, where your life is, but do what God has called you to do and what is challenging to do. Now, the second person that I want to share about, we'll come back a little bit to Odette later, but is Barnabas. We're a little bit more familiar with Barnabas. He's not as unknown as Odette, but now you know it, Odette. So if you're ever in a trivial game and people ask, who's the guy in Second Chronicles that encouraged Israel to do the right thing, you know who it is. It's Odette, the encourager. So in the book of Acts, we learn about Barnabas. And there's a couple of things about Barnabas that his name also means son of encouragement. And in Acts 4, verse 36 and 37 is where we first read him. His name is Joseph, but they call him Barnabas. It's so interesting to try to follow some of these New Testament people when they've got three or four names. But that's also like us when we have nicknames, I guess. So it says in verse 36 of Acts 4, which is on page 1081 in your pew Bibles, it says, "And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So one of the things that Barnabas was known for was he encouraged the apostles, the disciples, with his generosity. He did what was right. It's right after that, those verses that we read about Ananias and Sapphira, who did the same thing. They sold their land, but they didn't give the money to the Lord like they had promised they would do. So they were kind of, they were not like Barnabas in that regard. But then the other, if you go a couple pages over to chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, we learn a little bit more about Barnabas. So this takes place in Antioch, which is modern day Turkey right now. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed and turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." So again, he's not patting them on the back, going, attaboy, way to go. He is saying, my encouragement to you is be true to what the Lord's called you to. Very much like what Odette did. It says he was, in verse 24, "He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Then the next verse gives you another aspect of Barnabas that I find very interesting, because it's another aspect of encouragement. It says, "He left for Tarsus," which Tarsus is maybe a couple hours, well, I've been there by bus. It was a couple hours from Antioch. It was a lot further than that on foot or donkey or however Barnabas was traveling. It says, "He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch," and then it goes on to talk about them. Not many people are aware that Saul/Paul was brought into the Christian community by Barnabas. Paul was in his hometown, and you find out in some of the epistles that he writes later, he had a long period of time after his conversion that he kind of went away, and the Lord used that time to really grow him up and teach him. But then Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to this church in Antioch. And then Barnabas and Paul go off on the first missionary journey. And I find that interesting that you don't hear much about Barnabas after that first missionary journey. He and Paul have have a argument about another young disciple, John Mark, and they end up splitting and going different ways. There's really nothing new under the sun. There's things that happened back then that happen now, as far as kind of church splits, people doing this, people doing that. But what I love about Barnabas is that he was willing to go and get Paul and bring him into the fellowship of the Christians and really walk alongside him. And it's interesting, if you look up the word that's in verse 23, where it says he began to encourage them all with resolute heart, it is the Greek word parakaleo, which is really closely related to paraclete, which is often translated as the Holy Spirit. It means to walk alongside of. And I thought, wow, Barnabas's encouragement was to walk alongside Paul, walk alongside these new Christians. And I want to be that kind of encourager. It's not a way to go encouragement. It is a commitment type of encouragement. Just like Oded's encouragement was very bold and making sure that the children of Israel were going in the right way, Barnabas's encouragement was, I'm not just going to go, hey, Paul, hope you have a good life. I'm going to walk alongside you. For a year, he was with Paul, and then he was on the missionary journey with him. Now, something that has come up in the last several years, so I've been with YWAM, and I can't believe this, but 32 years. I know I don't look that old, but I am. I wish I didn't look that old, but I do. So, some of the DTS students that I teach, one guy said to me, you remind me of my grandmother. I almost slapped him. I was like, grandmother? Surely I don't look like a grandma, but maybe I do. He was saying it in a very loving way, but I was not so encouraged by that. But 32 years, and I realized that at this season of my life, God has given me an opportunity to walk alongside and encourage the next generation. So a couple years ago, I had this idea. I'm like, I love history. I love Christian history and looking at where God has worked throughout Christian history. And so I was led to take a couple of young women to Jordan, the country of Jordan, and we kind of walked in the footsteps of John the Baptist. And we went to where Jesus was baptized. We then went up to there's a mountain where Herod's palace was and John was killed. And we went up there and we just discussed John the Baptist's life, his role in Jesus's life, how God used him. And these young women were so encouraged by this trip. And at the end of the trip, they said to me, they go, Lisa, if you do another trip like this, let us know, we'll come. And I was like, And I kind of felt like that was a bit of a challenge or a word from the Lord to me. And so this November, I'm going to go to Turkey, to Cappadocia. And Cappadocia is a place where a lot of Christians were persecuted, but it's also where some early, early church fathers and mothers lived that were very important in actually creating the creed that we read this morning. They're the ones that helped to write that creed back in like the 300s. And it's Basil, Gregory, another Gregory, Macrina was a young woman. There was a family that lived in Cappadocia. And so you can't find a lot of information about them. But I said to these two young women, I'm like, let's go to Cappadocia and let's just learn about this family that really were instrumental in creating the Apostles' Creed for us. And so they're like, yes, we'll come. And then all of a sudden, one of the girls has a friend and she's like, can I come too? And I was like, sure. So there was four of us. And then we were at a workshop and there were two young staff girls from Romania, and the Lord really put on my heart, you need to invite them. So I asked them, and I thought they're gonna think I'm nuts. And I'm like, hey girls, I'm gonna go to Cappadocia, Turkey, and we're gonna study about this family, and would you like to come along? And their eyes just got like this. They're like, oh, yes, can we? And I was like, sure. And then I was teaching down in Kentucky, and I was sharing a little bit about my schedule, and this young woman walks up to me afterwards, and she goes, is there room for me to come to Turkey? And I was like, you want to come to Turkey? She's like, yeah, I want to come to Turkey. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I thought, she's just saying that, you know, in like the heat of the moment, she's all excited about what we're learning. And so then like 4 months later, she comes, I'm down there again teaching, and she comes up to me, and she goes, do you have plans for Turkey? Can I come? And I was like, you can come. But I still thought she was just kind of joking. 2 months later, she texts me, do you have any dates for Turkey? I want to put them in my calendar. I thought, okay, this girl's serious, right? So I called her, we talked about it, and then she texts me and she goes, my friend Alana wants to come to Turkey, can she come? And I'm like, good thing I booked an Airbnb that had like 8 beds. I really felt like that was the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, I have room for 8 people, and right now we have 8 people. I'm like, tell Alana she's the last person. But what I've been challenged with, so I'm looking forward to that. That's going to happen in November. The 8 of us are going to go to Cappadocia, and my heart is to walk alongside these women as we study. And what's interesting, I'm still in my 50s by the hair of my chinny chin chin, but I'm there. And so I'm in my 50s, and the other women that are coming with me, a couple of them are in their 40s, a couple of them are in their 30s, and a couple of them are in their 20s. And I feel like, Lord, you are challenging me to be an encourager to the next few generations that are coming alongside or behind us. And what they really long for is people to invest in them, for people to, and not just here do a Bible study with me, but to walk alongside them. And ironically, that's what Jesus did with the disciples, right? He didn't just pat them on the back. He said, boys, come with me for 3 years and let's walk the roads. Let's go to these places. And honestly, I don't know what's going to happen in Cappadocia in November. I've got some things I want us to do together as a group, but I'm really trusting Holy Spirit's going to open doors for us to share. There's going to open doors for us as a group to learn more about him and learn more about these figures in history who really are part of this big story that we often don't even know about them. So I'm really looking forward to that. And I want us to be able to be encouragers. And so it's interesting when you talk about this big story. As I was reading the Second Chronicles story, I had read in a book recently, it's kind of what tipped me off to this story, that when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you read that in light of this story in Second Chronicles, it parallels, okay? So you have this Good Samaritan who's on the side of the road, or the person who's on the side of the road, and the Samaritan comes along, and the people who went along before, who were like brothers to this guy, ignored him, much like Israel was on its way to do with Judah. And then somebody comes along, and he puts clothes on him, he feeds him, he gives him something, he puts him on his donkey and takes him to a place to be cared for. And in this book that I was reading, it was like, the people who challenged Jesus with those questions that led to the parable of the Good Samaritan, they would have known this story about Oded. It was part of they were Pharisees, that they were studiers of the Old Testament. So when Jesus starts saying to them, let me tell you a story. Who is your neighbor? He was doing a modern story for them that sent them back to remember, oh, Oded encourage the people of God to do the right thing. Jesus is encouraging the people of God to be like that Samaritan and do the right thing with somebody that maybe you're not so like warm and fuzzy towards, right? And that was a way for them to be encouraged. And I thought, man, it's so important for us to know the big story when we're reading scripture, because so much of scripture weaves in and out together. It points from one story to the next, either points ahead to Jesus points back to a story in the Old Testament, And it makes all these things so much richer. So my encouragement to us today is, how can you be an encouragement to people around you? In Romans 12, verse 6, or chapter 12 of Romans, gives a whole list of different gifts that we have. And one of the gifts says to, if you have a gift of encouragement, let us encourage. But it's that word, exhort. It's that word, come alongside. If you have the gift to come alongside somebody, like Barnabas did with Paul, if you have that gift, let's do it. Let's come alongside, either a peer, it could be coming alongside someone older, somebody younger, but we're encouraging them in their faith, and we're encouraging them, like Oded, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, even when it's tempting to go along with what's the regular thing to do. And Oded's like, no, you have done wrong in the Lord as well. You need to choose right now, children of God. You need to choose the right thing. And so Oded encouraged them to do the right thing. Barnabas walked alongside them. And I want to encourage us, and I say myself, I'm challenging myself. I want to be a biblical encourager. I want to be like Oded and like Barnabas in my life. And I look forward to the opportunities God puts before me in this coming year to come alongside people and encourage them to do the right thing. So consider that. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll close with the final hymn. So Lord, thank you for these people in Scripture. Thank you for Oded, thank you for Barnabas, and the many other people in Scripture that you mentioned who made hard choices and who did the right thing. I just ask, Lord, as we go out this week and we have opportunity to speak to people, that we don't just pat them on the back in a way of encouragement, but that we speak truth. We encourage our friends, we encourage others to do the right thing. We walk alongside people who are longing to know what way to go, whether they may be younger or older or our peers, and we can walk alongside them and say, come with me, follow with me, let me walk alongside you. So I just pray that for my friends, I ask that for myself, for those listening on Zoom, Lord, may we be able to be encouragers as you gave us examples in Scriptures. May we be Odeds and Barnabases and Jesuses in the lives of the people around us. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.